Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me and for me as we begin today? Father, help this psalm to become our comfort. Help this psalm to become our refuge. Father, in the wilderness of life, we can feel overwhelmed at times with the heaviness and the weight of living in a broken world. And so, Father, we ask that you would be our refuge and our strength. Father, I pray for the ones here today who are hurting, who are in the valley right now, wondering how they will ever come out of the darkness. Help them to walk by faith and not by sight. Pray these things in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In the vast wilderness of life, where challenges constantly arise and uncertainties abound, humanity has sought refuge wherever it can find it, which often ends up looking for help from the divine. And when it comes to seeking help from the divine, there are many options, though not really. But so often, humanity then looks to gods and goddesses for solace and for comfort and protection. But so often, the gods and goddesses we look to as a human race always seem to fall short. For example, there's the ancient moon goddess Luna, which is the Roman goddess of the moon, who is seen by many as a beacon of hope in the night sky that guides travelers through the perils of night, helping them avoid stumbling and falling. However, this god's powers are quite limited because not only are her powers dormant for a good portion of the day, and when the sun is out, right? But if you fail to perform the exact right rituals, the exact right offerings and observances, you can easily and quickly displease this god, goddess, to the point where you will quickly lose her favor, which is believed to affect your fertility, your abundance, and your protection overall from harm in this world. Then there's the Mayan sun god, Kenichaho, whose life-giving warmth promises comfort and sustenance for all of this planet, because this is the god of the sun. However, this god's powers are also quite limited, for like the moon goddess Luna, this god is only out for part of the day. And not only is his powers temporary, portioned for part of the day, but his relentless gaze actually can harm us, right? If you're lost in a desert for a while, the sun is not your friend, it's your enemy. And his relentless gaze often leaves us scorched and weary as we long for some kind of shade of any kind to protect us from his searing heat. And as well, like the moon goddess Luna, this god's favor can also be easily lost if you do not perform the proper religious rituals and sacrifice, which terrifyingly includes human sacrifice, as so many cultures have practiced human sacrifice to this false god. And if you want to keep this false god's favor, you have to be willing to sacrifice even one of your own children to appease his wrath and satisfy his desires. And if you don't, you risk losing his favor. Not some great options so far. I don't think anyone here wants to sign up for either one of those gods. Well, if none of those more primitive gods tickle your fancy, then you may want to consider what most people in our culture observe and worship today, which is worshiping at the altar of secular materialism. which is the current culture of today. It absolutely is, and it's certainly a God. And this God promises what? Prosperity, happiness. How? Through the accumulation of things. The more presents under the Christmas tree, the better your life is, right? The better your job goes, the higher you rise in the career world. And so this God promises wealth, possessions, and success to make you happy. However, like the gods of old, this false God's promises are fleeting and demands perpetual, relentless sacrifice over and over and over again. Because to appease this God, you have to chase after the ever-moving target of wealth and success. They go hand in hand. Your identity is your resume, is what this is. And as I just said, this is an ever-moving target, so you can't ever truly reach it. And so this leads then to anxiety, to discontentment, to misery, and often, sadly, broken relationships. Because you have to put this God above those relationships. It has to be the highest thing that you serve, because your happiness is on the line. The truth is, the more we chase after wealth and success, the more elusive true happiness actually becomes. Sure, for a while it might seem like it's paying off, but just give it a while. It definitely won't. And so, for those who serve this God, we find ourselves enslaved to the pursuit of more and more and more, never actually finding satisfaction from this God and what we have. Then, and finally then, there's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, Yahweh. A God who never sleeps, like the sun and moon gods. A God who doesn't demand cruel human sacrifices to appease him. A God who doesn't fall short in any single way, ever. And this God promises to love us unconditionally and care for his followers as we sojourn through the wilderness of life. He promises to be with us, to comfort us, to aid us. And it's to this God, the only true and living God, that the psalmist of Psalm chapter 121 looks to, and he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so it is to this God to whom we must look to as we traverse as pilgrims in this world through the wilderness of life. We must look to him and him alone to be our refuge, our strength, our meaning, and our worth. And we must look to him above all other gods, for he alone is the one true and living God. And so this morning, we're going to see from this passage that if we want to find refuge in the wilderness, we must seek refuge in Yahweh God alone as our creator, our sustainer, our protector, and our blesser. Psalm 121, this is one of 15 psalms that are called Psalms of Ascent. And in the book of Psalms, the psalmist, he is expressing in this chapter a deep confidence in God's ability to protect him and his people from any trial that life might bring. Any trial at all. And so to understand this psalm, which most believe to be a psalm of David, we have to understand the psalm that came right before it. So what is the psalm that came before Psalm 121, church? Let's do some math here. Some of you failed. No, Psalm 120. And so we have to understand that psalm because in that psalm is a psalm of distress. It's a psalm, it's a low point for David. But in this psalm, the psalmist is on the move again. He's coming up out of the valley, and as he's doing so, he's coming to recognize even more so that he must confidently trust God and God alone to be the source of his strength and refuge, which is why he says, I'll read it again for us in verses 1 and 2, he says this, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? That's a fitting verse to follow the previous psalm, which is a psalm of distress. But he goes on in verse 2 with the answer. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So let's talk about this. When David says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, what does that even mean? What is he talking about here? What are the hills? Why is he looking at them? And why does looking at the hills lead him to ask, where does my help come from? I don't know about you, but I've heard this psalm so much, I've never thought about that until today. I just kind of assumed what I thought it meant. And so when it comes to asking that question and finding answers about what these hills are that David is looking to and why that's significant, there's a few options here to consider. All right, so I'll go through these quickly. But the first option is that they are referring, the hills, they are referring to the dwelling place of the lesser gods, some of whom we just talked about. All right, and so how this worked was back in the ancient Near Eastern cultures, the hills or the mountains even, these were considered places where the lesser gods dwelt. That was their home. They were up high. It made sense. They would rule and reign over all of their geographical location up there. And so if that's the right option here, what David could be saying here is this: when I lift my eyes to the hills and I consider all of the principalities and powers that live there and may get offended by my actions and do me harm, where can I look to for help? So that's option one. But it's not the only option. The second option is quite different. Well, the hills and mountains were certainly considered to be the dwelling place of many of the lesser gods. On the other hand, they were also considered to be a place of refuge for people from their enemies. Which is exactly, if you think back to David's life, that's what they were for him. Remember when he ran from Saul for almost 10 years? That was a long time. When he was running from wicked King Saul, who was trying to take his life, David regularly sought refuge in the hills. And so David could be reflecting back, thinking of that period of his life, and so it would be saying this: when I lift my eyes up into the hills, I remember where my help comes from. It ultimately doesn't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord, the maker of the hills, the maker of heaven and earth, who protected me and cared for me even through his creation that he made as I fled from my enemies who pursued me. So that's option two. One more, right? There's a third option. Some of you didn't know there's this many options. I didn't. The third option is sort of the opposite of the last ones, all right? So of the last option, option two. Instead of seeing the hills as a place of refuge, David sees them, like the first option, as a place of danger, but not from gods and goddesses, no, from bandits, right? Because them be bandits in those hills, all right? And so what David would be saying here and be worried about, well, what he'd be worried about is that those traveling along the roads, which David certainly did at times, would have to be worried about bandits who would hide in those hills and the mountain passes, and they would suddenly swoop down upon them without any warning and overtake them. And so option three here, it could be David saying, when I lift my eyes to the hills and I realize my vulnerability, I wonder where does my help come from? So that's option three. Now, which one is the right one? I don't know. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter, okay? It doesn't, because either way, the point is simply this. And here's the point. The hills are not the source of David's comfort or his concern. It's not a source of his comfort or his concern, because those are not where David's help comes from. Those are not where David's concern ultimately even comes from. And so whether the hills be bandits or the hills be a place of safety and refuge, or option one, the hills be a dwelling place of evil gods who are out to get him, the conclusion's all the same. It's all the same conclusion, which is what he says here when he says, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And yet, how often, church, do we look to the hills as a source of comfort or concern? How often do we look to the creation rather than the Creator as our source of refuge and strength? All the time. We are born to do that. And even as Christians, we struggle to not do that. When the hills of life are full of enemies, what do we often do? We worry. We fear, and we fret, which is ridiculous a bit, right? When you think about it, it's sort of silly because the hills, those are nothing but created entities. All whatever, you know, metaphor you want to use for the hills there, all of that is created by God. And so whatever powers that might be there that might harm us or even help us, they're nothing at all compared to Yahweh God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has unlimited power. Omnipotence is the term for this. This is the God, may I remind you, who spoke the universe and the earth into existence. How? With the power of his might. That's a powerful God. It's a very powerful God. And so why should we find refuge and comfort in any other created beings when we can find refuge and comfort in the all-sustaining, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present God of the universe, who has promised to love and sustain us from whatever difficulties life might throw our way? To find refuge in the wilderness, we must seek refuge in Yahweh God as our creator, but secondly, we have to seek refuge in him as our sustainer, the one who keeps us going. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here the psalmist is saying that unlike other gods, like the sun or the moon god, who sleep for portions of the day, what does Yahweh God do? He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. In fact, he is on a 24-hour watch over his people. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't even have a divided attention span where he's helping this side of the room on Tuesdays and this side of the room on Thursdays. He doesn't have to do that. For unlike other gods, our God, Yahweh God, is the all-knowing God who neither sleeps nor slumbers, and he's all-present. And that doesn't mean that his elbow is over here in Florida and his pinky toe is in Breezy Point. That's not what it means to be all-present. All of God is everywhere all the time. All of him, his full attention span is everywhere, on every single person, all the time, and especially so those who are his children. We don't have to perform wild religious acts to gain his attention, right? It's not like we got to say the right magical incantation with our prayers to get him to take his gaze off of over here and back on us over here. We don't have to do that. For this, I think of the prophet Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. You remember that story in the Bible? Right? So Elijah, he went and confronted these prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, which sounds delicious, but he challenged them there to prepare a sacrifice and to call upon their false lesser god, their demon god, you could say, Baal, to bring down fire from heaven to consume that and show that, hey, you know, Baal is not a force to be trifled with. So that was the bet, you could call it. And so he challenged them to prepare a sacrifice, call on their god Baal to bring down fire from heaven and to consume that altar and the sacrifice on it. And so what did they do? They went around for a while, you know, hours, right? They're trying to get God's attention. They couldn't, you know, Baal, help us, right? They start cutting themselves, like, please, see, we're harming ourselves. We're sacrificing to you. Do your thing, Baal. And yet Baal does not respond. What does Elijah do then? He goes full sarcasm, satire here, right? He starts mocking them. He says, oh, I know, maybe your god Baal's taking a nap, right? And he says, maybe he's in the bathroom. He actually says that in the text, right? Maybe you need to shout louder, boys, so you can wake your tired, old, sleepy god up from his nappy poo. You know, he's just mocking them. He's being kind of a jerk, but it's a good way. And after all this, they still could not wake up Baal. They could not get Baal to respond and drop fire from heaven and consume that altar. And after they couldn't, what did Elijah do then? He said, step aside, guys. Take that altar down. Put up a new one. All right? And now I want you to take this altar, and I want you to drench the sacrifice and the altar itself with water 3 times. This thing was dripping, sopping wet, okay? He said, do this 3 times. And why? Because he wanted to make it crystal clear that when it would ignite, that it was absolutely not because of any human effort or any coincidence whatsoever, right? If it's a dry day, you know, and it takes light, you can make, oh, somebody went over and hit a rock and it started, right? Not happening here. And then, to make it even more brazen for them, he then had them dig a ditch around that altar, which was also filled with water. And then after all this was done, what does he do? He prays to Yahweh God, and here's what he says in 1 Kings 18. He says this, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, why? So that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then in response, instantly, fire rains down from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the wood, even the stones and the dust and all of the water that was on the altar and in the trench around it. It's boom, it's obliterated. And this was all to show that not only was Yahweh God awake, but that he alone is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-hearing God of the universe, who is powerful enough to care for and sustain his people. And so if you'd like some homework to look in how all-knowing this God is, write down Psalm 119, which we looked at about a year and a half ago, I think, if I remember correctly, which talks to David in that psalm. He's saying, where can I go to hide from you, God? If I go down into the pits of the sea, you are there. If I go overseas, you are there. Everywhere I go, God, you are there. This is too profound for me. Understanding this all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, the psalmist writes in verse 3, he says this, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. If you notice in these verses, the psalmist, he's moved from the first couple of verses using the first-person pronoun, which is what? I, right? That's the first-person pronoun. He's moved to what here? The second-person pronoun, which is you. This is significant, all right? I think he's doing this because the psalmist has gone from just saying I now to you because he's speaking to his own soul the words of comfort that his soul needs. That's what he's doing here, and this is all throughout the Bible. And this is something, church, we have to get in the habit of doing on a regular basis. We absolutely have to, because the reality is when difficulties show up in our lives, as we sing in Come Thou Fount, our hearts are prone to wander. We're prone to forget these powerful truths, which are the truths we need to get us through whatever we are facing. And so when, not if, when hard times come, you have to be in the regular practice of doing this. You have to. You have to, and this is what it looks like. You have to say, all right, self, listen up. You got to grab yourself's attention, right? And which is kind of difficult to do, but just do this. Say, listen, self, listen up. I know things are difficult right now. I know that things seem hopeless right now. But remember, self, where your help comes from. Remember, it comes not from the creation, but from the Creator. It comes from the Lord, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present maker of the heavens and the earth. And you know what else, self? You got to keep talking at yourself for a while, right? Because your self doesn't listen easily. You know what else, self? This God has promised to not let your foot be moved, for he will keep you safely on solid ground. Church, do you have conversations like this with yourself on a regular basis? Not just in the bad times. Not just in the hard times. But do you have conversations like this with yourself in the good times? Because if you aren't doing this in the good times, how equipped are you going to be to do this in the hard times? Not very. Not very. And so when hard times come, you're not going to be ready to do this. You're not going to be able to do this. So you have to do this. You have to talk to yourself in the good times and the bad. So go ahead. You can quote me on this. You can say, my pastor says it's perfectly okay to talk to yourself, all right? You don't need to go get help for that. It's a normal thing to do, as we see the psalmist does in this passage. So practically, when your marriage gets hard, when church troubles arise, not if, when sickness, when hardship comes, you have to tell your heart the truth that your head already knows. Because your heart's going to forget really, really fast. So you have to tell yourselves the truth that your head knows, but your heart is struggling to believe. Tell your truths, church, the Psalms, the truths of Psalm 121. Tell yourself that God is our creator. He's our sustainer, and he's also our protector. Which leads us to our third point. To find refuge in the wilderness, we must seek refuge in Yahweh God as our creator, as our sustainer, and as our protector. And we see this from verses 5 through 6. Verse 5 says this, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." Oh, I can't advance it. I think we clicked off. There we go. Jacob, you want to bring up verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." It's not there. We're good. We'll keep going. All right, thanks. As we mentioned from the start here, in the ancient Near East, both the sun and the moon were thought to be deities that could either help you or harm you. But here, what does Yahweh God promise to do? Just to help. Just to help. Here, Yahweh God, the Lord God, the maker of heavens and the earth, promises to be our protector, who will not let the sun strike us by day or the moon by night. In ancient cultures, the right hand was often associated with strength, with honor, and with authority. And so being at someone's right hand symbolized what? It symbolized this. It symbolized being in a position of favor, of trust, and of protection. And so what the psalmist is saying here, he's saying that the Lord's protection, it's close. It's immediate. It's not far away. It's right next to us. He is near to us. He is providing shade and refuge for us constantly from the scorching heat of life's difficulties. He doesn't keep us from them. No. He absolutely does not keep us from all difficulties, but he does protect us from them so they can't ultimately consume us and destroy us. The point is we have an intimate relationship with this God who is our constant defender and friend, which so many of the songs we sing here as the church speak directly of. What a remarkable truth this is. Reflect on this truth this week, would you? Think about the fact that the God of the universe cares about little old you. And then think about how big the universe is. We're like a speck of sand in a massive ocean. And yet he loves and cares for us. The question we need to ask ourselves then is, do you believe this? And I know it's easy to say yes, but how much do you believe this? And what would it look like in your life if you truly and fully believed this? What would it change about the way that you live? What would it change about the worries you have? How might you face trials and difficulties differently if you truly, truly believed that the God of the universe, our creator, that he is our sustainer and our protector? And he's even one who delights in blessing us in the midst of life's wilderness, which leads us to our final point. To find refuge in the wilderness, we must seek refuge in Yahweh God as our creator, our sustainer, and our protector, and finally our blesser. Verses 7 through 8 says this, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore." When the psalmist says that the Lord will keep us from all evil, that he will keep your life, what's he talking about? Does he mean that he's going to give us a cushioned life? No, absolutely not. And thankfully not, because as we saw a couple weeks ago from Psalm 23, the cushioned life is not good for us. We need the uncushioned life. And so what the psalmist is talking about here, which fits with the rest of the Bible, he's not talking about having a well-cushioned life. He's talking about having a well-armed life. A well-armed life. You will face difficulties, but you're going to have the weapons for the warfare that you're going to face. You'll be able to endure. You'll be able to survive this. And this is for your entire life. This is what it means when he says you're going out and you're coming in. That's what it's referring to. What it's basically saying is in everything you do, in everything that happens, the good, the bad, and the ugly, All of it is leading we pilgrims to a place of immense blessing and prosperity. So much so, it's going to be so great and wonderful that it makes the cushioned life of this world look like hell itself by comparison. Makes it look like hell itself by comparison. As this psalm tells us, from the present to the future, the Lord is present to care for us and deliver us now and forevermore, which is such an amazing comfort. Such an amazing comfort for God's people to know that no matter what we face in life, our God, the creator of the universe, he's here for us, sustaining us, protecting us, and blessing us now and forevermore for all of eternity, which will go on and on and on. As Lewis said, it will be every day will be better than the one before. And all this life is the introduction to the great story. So how about you? Where does your help come from, the creation or the creator? The things that can sustain you just briefly, just temporarily in this life, or the one who can and will sustain you forever? Is your comfort and hope in the things that cannot ultimately protect you? Or is it in Yahweh God, who is our mighty fortress? A mighty fortress is our God, we sing. A strong tower, a defense for the defenseless. Is he the source of your comfort and your blessing? Is he where your help comes from? Or are you looking to the creation, the comforts of this world, to find your joy, meaning, significance, and worth? As New Testament Christians, we know that the only reason that our help can come from the Lord at all is because of the one hill that every single Christian has lifted their eyes up to. And that's the hill of Gethsemane. It's the hill of the cross. And the hill of the cross, we find there that God himself, the creator of the universe, entered into his creation not to be sustained, not to be protected, not to be blessed, not to live a cushioned life, but to be crushed in our place. And so when we lift our eyes to the hills by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we can confidently know that he is our refuge, that he is our strength, and that he is our portion now and forevermore. Because Christ did this for us, because he lived the life you and I should have lived, and he died the death that you and I deserved, by God's grace, when we place our trust in him through faith, we can then confidently say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 73, "Who am I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would be the strength of our heart, that we would see through eyes of faith that there's nothing on earth that we should desire besides you. Father, I pray for your church, for your people. Help us to find comfort in you. Pray for the one here today, Lord, who does not know you, who is trusting in the things of this world. Maybe it's in their self, their religious observances, whether that's following the Ten Commandments, whether they claim to believe in you, they claim to try to have lived a good life, whatever. All of that is trusting in the creation and not the Creator for their salvation, for their refuge, and for their strength. Help them, Lord, through the eyes of faith. Bring your Spirit to quicken their heart to repentance, to accept the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.